Let's review the last paragraph that we discussed about Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, the great Alter of Slobodka, and his particular vision of man. And in his vision of man, man is great. And that's really the secret of everything that he has to offer. He has a lot to say about Adam HaRishon and the way that Adam HaRishon was created, the way the Malachi HaShoreis worshipped Adam HaRishon. They thought he was a deity. He speaks about even the Dor HaMabul, how great they were physically. They were so strong. They could just remove mountains, and the man was so far. He traversed all universes. And this is the concept called Selam Elokim, that man is created in the image of God. Man's greatness is such that even though he misused his freedom of choice, which is his greatest endowment, but nevertheless he always has this potential to return to that great level that he was on at the time of his creation. All the corruptions and all the klipos, all the external pollutions in man were all just external. Man's very essence remains the same throughout all generations. His potential to go back to the original level of man as he was created is the essence of what man is all about. And Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel will speak about not only the physical greatness of man, as we saw the giants as they were created, but also individual greats throughout the generations that were able to reach back to the level of Adam HaRishon. He speaks, for example, about Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is capable of going up to the mountain and staying for 40 days, 40 nights, without any sleep, without any food, without any physicality. He represents an individual who embodies and personifies that greatness of man. He speaks about the generation that received the Torah, right? Next week we're going to receive the Torah. That generation that stood at Har Sinai is described in the Gemara as Paskazu Amosam Shalanochash, meaning whatever lowered man as a result of the original sin, all that was shed on the side. Man reached back to his level of Adam meaning the first man, Adam, as he was before the sin. And this potential of man to reach back to that level was never destroyed, was never unearthed, was never usurped, it was never undermined. And therefore, there are two visions of man. There's one vision of man up in Shamayim, the way God visions man. He says that according to our rabbis, the heavens and all the celestial spheres are crying. They are shedding tears because man has left that original level, that mus elyonah, that ultimate level of as he was created by God. Man himself is sometimes unaware of his own potential, of his own greatness. But up in the heavens, they have an accurate picture of who man is and what he is. Man is fit for all the tanugim, the idunim, the great pleasures of infinity, of spirituality. The Gan Eden, as we said last week, represents the highest level of infinity, of the infinite nature of man. Man is capable in his original potential to reach eternity, immortality. It's only after the sin that he goes down in his level. Man doesn't appreciate today because he looks at man as he is today, right? Remember our marshal last week of "Honey, I Shrunk the Kids," right? So it means that man is today shrunk. He's not at all. He's a midget compared to what he was, but his potential is always there. And therefore, Rav Nosson Tzvi says, in order to understand my methodology, in order to understand my mussar, my ethical message, you have to see in front of you and appreciate the vision of who man is and how great he is. And then you can be disappointed about man as he is because of his inability to reach his potential. And again, as we said before, man in our generation is not aware of who he is and his greatness. And therefore the study of Musar is meant to accomplish this goal, to get a vision and a picture of who man really is, the greatness of man, the evaluation of God of man. Man in the eyes of God is Tzelem Elokim, V'techasreyu Ma'atm Elokim. The verse says that man is just a little bit lower than God. He's a divine being. He was meant to be immortal. He was meant to enjoy all the spiritual infinite pleasures and the supernal lights of eternity. And therefore, and here we're on page 136, which I think you have in front of you, am I correct?
Yeah.
Okay, this is the part that we didn't get up to. He quotes a Gemara in Erechin, which you'll see here in number 53. According to this Gemara, what is man suffering? Ad heichan tachlis yisurin. The Gemara looks for an example of an extreme suffering. And what's the example the Gemara gave? The Gemara says that he wanted to pour hot water and instead he poured cold water. He went to buy something, he put his hand into his pocket, he meant to take out 3 coins and instead he only found 2 coins. This is the great suffering of man. Says Rav Nosson Tzvi, only relative to who man's greatness is, if we can appreciate that man is Elyon, he's on the loftiest level, we can begin to understand that such a humiliation, which in our eyes is insignificant, relative to man's greatness, that lack of ni'imut, of being smooth and comfortable, and the fact that he brought out the right change or he poured the right temperature, that relative to man's greatness is suffering. That itself is called yisurim. On a daily basis, in our prayers, and specifically in when we recite the grace after a meal, we say to God, "No, please, al tatzrichenu, don't put us in the need lidei matnat po sarvadam, that we'll have to put our hands out and ask for a gift from human man, v'lo lidei halvatam, or to have to ask for a loan." We want to get direct gifts from you, God. We begin to understand, if we pay attention to the words that we recite, who man is and what is his greatness. If man has to come on to depend upon others to ask for a loan, then, well, that doesn't seem so tragic, does it? I mean, not every one of us is wealthy, so we need very often to ask for a loan. No, we're asking Hashem not to bring us to that low level. For man, that's humiliating. Man on his level of greatness should receive directly the blessings of God from God himself. This is a terrible tragedy when man has to humiliate himself and depend upon human beings. Because man in his original formation, in his Tzelem Elokim, in his image of God, should be receiving Malea, Psucha, Kedosha directly from God's hands. It is humiliating for man to have to depend upon another human being. This all indicates that we have a perception of the greatness of man. And not only the greatness of man in the early generations, but in every single generation, man is meant to have these tanugot and these idunim, these great pleasures that are infinite and spiritual in nature. The Mishnah tells us in Masechta Sanhedrin that when we warn the witnesses before they testify in front of a court that they shouldn't perjure themselves, we explain that man was created yachid. Only one man was created, and that's Adam HaRishon. Lefichach, kol echad v'echad chayav lomar, every single individual has to understand that he, like Adam HaRishon, like man, Adam, in the original creation, deserves and justifies the entire world. Bishvili nivra ha'olam. Could you imagine? A man should declare the whole world was created just for me. Every individual has to feel his great significance. He has to boast and understand that the world was created for him. Again, this should instill in him a tremendous sense of the awesome responsibility that's placed on his shoulders. But all the great creations of the world, everything that's in the universe, whether it's the carbon, the inanimate objects, whether it's vegetation that grows, whether it's the animal kingdom with all its wonderful glory, its beauty, everything was created for the benefit of man. Man was created one man, and that means that one man is the entire universe. If a person saves the life of one individual, the Mishnah tells us it's as if he saved an entire world. The entire world is inherent in one human being. And if God says that the creation was for the benefit of one man, Adam HaRishon, then how much more so can we appreciate the greatness of man today? Because man was the only man on the face of the earth. Today, we have millions of people who walk this earth, who occupy the globe. And yet, despite all these millions of people, God declares it was worth it for you, just for you, to have the entire universe created, all the people and all the vegetation and all the animals, Bishvil Shamesh Kol Yachid V'Yachid, to serve every single individual. Rav Nosson Tzvi spends a lot of time proving that even today, man has the same potential that he had then when he was created as this glorious, majestic, infinite being that was close to God. He proves it first and foremost from the concept of Mashiach. Our prophets prophesize with their view of the end of days, the ultimate redemption when Mashiach will come to redeem the world. Who will this Melech Mashiach be? He's Gadol, he's as great as Adam HaKadmon, as Adam in the Garden of Eden. He will bring the entire world back to their original state of goodness. The Rambam, when he formulates his description of Mashiach in Hilchos Melachim at the end of Perek Yud Aleph, he writes the following. He says that Mashiach will be a Hoge BaTorah, someone who understands the Torah on the deepest level, Osek B'mitzvos. He'll be like David, who is his father, because the Mashiach is the descendant of King David. V'yitakenes ha'olam kulo. The Rambam writes that Melech HaMashiach will rectify and complete and perfect the entire world, lavodet Hashem b'yachad, as one unison to serve Hashem. Thus we see that even in later generations, we have the potential, it's all there b'koach, to reach the level of the world of Adam in Gan Eden. It is appropriate, therefore, that we begin to understand and appreciate who man is and his greatness, that he eventually will reach the level in which he can fix up all the worlds. All of the sins of previous generations will be rectified by man, and that will be the achievement, the glorious achievement of the purpose, the ultimate purpose of the entire creation. Understand who man is, because it will be man, human being, mortal man, flesh and blood, who will bring about the tachlis, the ultimate conclusion and purpose of the entire creation.
Did you say Mashiach's going to rectify all the worlds?
He's going to inspire us to rectify all the worlds. He is a descendant of David, and like David, who has the tremendous dedication to the study of Torah, the insight into Torah, a dedication and a love for the mitzvot, that is the Melech HaMashiach, that is Mashiach. What is going to be his power? What is going to be his achievement? The Rambam says, he will inspire the entire world to serve Hashem together and to reach the ultimate goal of the entire purpose of creation. You know, we speak about teleology, why God created the world. What was God's agenda? It was the tikkun olam, the malchus shakai. It will be the fixing up, the rectifying of the world for the sake of recognizing the kingship of God. That's going to happen when Mashiach comes and the time of redemption. Who is going to rectify? Who is going to correct all the sins of all the previous generations? It's man. Again, who's going to bring us to do so? Zach, that's going to be the Mashiach. He is going to be that powerful leader, that inspiring,
charismatic, maybe?
Yeah, he's charismatic, but what does it mean, a leader who could have such a tremendous impact on the world? Okay, I'm looking for a word.
Maybe?
So he says, Rav Dosan Tzvi says the following: the great potential of man in all the generations is no less in our generation than it was in earlier generations. The greatness of man is such, and this is on the last paragraph on page 137, is his freedom of choice. Man is the crowning glory of creation because he's endowed with freedom of choice. If he uses his freedom of choice in the right way, then he raises himself above all the creations of man, even above the celestial angels. And the Torah says that after man ate from the Eitz Hadas and he sinned, God says, "Hein Adam ayekeechad mimenu ladas tov v'ra." Man had the potential to be like one of us in the divine worlds, to know and discern the difference from good and evil. And God declares, "Ma ni yachin ba'elyonim," just like I am unique, the greatest of my worlds up on top. So too is man the yachid b'tachtonim. He's the greatness. He is the great hub, if you will, the center of all the worlds down here. All the worlds down here are here for the purpose of man. And all this will come to fruition when man utilizes his potential, when he takes his koach habechira, his power of decision, his freedom of choice, and he uses it in the right way. He will prove to be the sovereign ruler of all the tachtonim, of all these worlds down here. He will use his koach habechira to reject evil and distance ra, and reach his potential of greatness. He will be the true v'tachasreyu ma'at melokim, a little bit less than God. Just like God is the king of the divine celestial beings, man is the king of all the beings down here on earth. And this is true for the later generations, our generations, no less than it's true for the earlier generations. If in the earlier generations man sinned and lowered himself and contaminated himself, but the original potential of man, his essence, is not lost. He still is endowed with the freedom of choice. He still has the power to do tshuva, to repent, and he has the potential to reach the highest levels. If only he will utilize his freedom of choice in the right direction, he will be able to do and achieve a tikkun, a rectification of all the ra, of all the evil, and he can convert them from evil to good. This is all based on a Gemara at the end of Masechta Yoma. The Gemara says that if a person does tshuva, he can take evil and convert it to good. He can take something negative, which brings him into a state of punishment, and he can convert that very action into a zechus, into a merit for which he will be rewarded, because the evil itself propels him to do good. And that's what tshuva is all about. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Brachos, "B'makom shebali tshuva omdim," where the bali tshuva stand, if a person does true tshuva, "tzadikim gemurim einam yecholim lamod." Dafka because man has sinned and he has fallen, now he rises up, he does tshuva, and he reaches his potential. He reaches a level that's even greater than someone who never fell and never sinned. So just to summarize the overview of everything we've been saying about the philosophy and the methodology of Rav Nosson Tzvi, is every individual is a great creation on the highest, loftiest level of spirituality, of infinity, of divinity. All that happened as a result of man's sins and his abuse of his freedom of choice, the hit ma'atut of man, in which man goes down from level to level in both physicality and in spirituality, all this changes not the potential of man. Nothing about the essence of man has changed. All that we see are the outsides, the externalities, the klipos hachitzonios. Those are all superficialities. Don't be fooled by that. The purpose of Musa then is to give you the insight of who man really is, what it means to be in the image of God, what it means to be created by God, the handiwork of God. And therefore, even today, man is destined to reach the highest levels. And that's going to happen when man uses and channels his potential with tshuva and with goodness. and making the right decisions based on his freedom of choice, he will come to the level of Ta'anugim Elyonim Nitzchiim. Of those pleasures, he will rejoice in the spiritual infinite pleasures, just like Adam HaRishon in Gan Eden. And you may recall last week we had a long discussion about Gan Eden. We are now up to chapter 10, which is a fascinating chapter. It begins on page 139. What is the last page that you have photocopied? Is that 139?
No, 145.
Excellent. You can't imagine, Jackie, how happy you just made me. Because if I have to get up now and start photocopying pages, as the Israeli says, the Shageli Tasefa.
Be with him.
This chapter is about the Alter's understanding of Tanakh. And I feel that in the methodology of Musa, this is a critical chapter to understand the great leaders of the Bible, to understand and appreciate the prophets, our forefathers, and the legacy that they left us. And the fundamental principle here in the philosophy of Rav Nosson Tzvi is that we misunderstand Tanakh. We don't appreciate the Bible properly. We don't interpret it correctly. We read stories about Noach, for example, about others who apparently sinned, and we think this is the low level of man. You may recall, for example, and we'll get into this as we go along, Noach goes out of the ark after he finds dry land, he gets drunk. And you know what happens after he gets drunk. And people misunderstand that whole chapter. People misunderstand the greatness of man, his gvura, his might. And they think that man is a lowly creature. And they prove it from the Bible. Look at all the stories of the so-called giants who have fallen to the depths and plummeted to the lowest level. And Rav Nosson Tzvi says, this is a gross error, a misinterpretation of Tanakh. Let's see if he, the Alter of Slabodka, can somehow convince us that we have a warped, distorted understanding of the Bible and the individuals, the personalities within the Bible. He begins with a very long description and appreciation of the earlier generations. And he says that if we have that appreciation, we have laid the groundwork, the foundations for understanding the Torah. If we don't understand the descriptions of the greatness of man in the earlier generations, then we'll have a misunderstanding of who these personalities were. He begins by describing the Avos HaRishonim, the forefathers. This is on the top of page 140 if you're with me. God revealed himself to the Avos, to our forefathers. These individuals, on a step-by-step level, from shlav to shlav, from level to level, reached the Elyonim. They reached the highest levels. And they understood God and His divinity. God, therefore, appeared in front of them, visited them, and they prophesied. If we understand clearly, in very colorful terms, the ways of our forefathers, who he describes very poetically, lit up the entire rakia, you know, all the firmaments with the light of their spirituality. If we understand their ethical attributes, if we appreciate their chesed, what they were willing to do to extend themselves on behalf of every last human being, even if he might look like a nomadic Arab who goes from place to place worshiping the dirt that he could. That appreciation is the chesed for man, because the Avos appreciated who man is and his greatness. And therefore, when we inherit the legacy of our forefathers, we, in our genetic code, spiritually pick up these ethical qualities of chesed. And therefore, the Gemara tells us that a Jew who's from the offspring of Avram and instead of chesed, he exemplifies cruelty. Check out his lineage. He probably doesn't stam from Avraham Avinu. He probably comes from a different species. The entire firmament was created as an infinite spiritual madrega level, and man was placed within this world and was given the opportunity to reach up to these high spiritual heavenly levels. And our forefathers, the fathers of our nation, were able to achieve these levels. And yet, paradoxically, according to our rabbis, we are required to reach the same levels. Chayav Adam Lomar, a person is required to recite the following dedication, the following commitment. Emasai, when Yagiu Masai, will my level of action reach the level of Masai Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov? How is it possible for a person to make that declaration? And the answer is that Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov left us a legacy, and we have to understand who they were and shed light on their image, the image of these personalities, of these greats. And not only that, it's not just limited to the Avos, because we have to learn from their actions and imitate them. It's also the prophets, beginning with Moshe, Aaron, Shmuel, David, Shlomo HaMelech, until the last of the prophets and all the tzaddikim of the generations, the shoftim, the judges, the malachim, the kings. They were all godly figures. They were individuals who saw in front of their eyes, open in front of their eyes, arubos hashamayim, you know, the skylight to see the heavenly spheres. They had the highest levels, and we have to imitate them. First, we have to understand them. We have to see their vision and their chazon, their spirit of kedusha, what we call ruach hakodesh, the tohar, the purity of their level, their ethical attributes and their actions. They have set down in front of us, for the people of Israel, the foundations, the yesodot. Every building has to be structured on foundations. If the foundations are strong, then the building will be strong. The foundations of our nation are endless, are infinite, are netzach, and they were laid down by these individuals who were the greats of love, of justice, and mipiyam anu chayim b'chol adoros. We live from their life all in all generations. This is true not just for individuals, but also for entire generations. Take, he says, as the paradigm example, the generation of Yotzei Mitzrayim, our forefathers who were redeemed. They exited in the Exodus from Egypt. According to our rabbis, the lowest of them all was equal to the level of the greatest of prophets. The Shifcha, the hand servant, on the Yam, at Yam Suf, the Red Sea, saw a vision of God that even Yechezkel, the greatest of our Nevi'im, was not able to see in his Maisa Merkava. Then, 7 weeks later, the Jewish people as a nation arrive at Har Sinai. And as we said before, Poskazu Mosam Shel HaNochash, they reach the level at the moment of receiving Har Sinai, the Torah at Har Sinai, of Adam Arisha before the sin. They were able to hear the voice of God directly. And then we have an entire generation that goes through the wilderness for 40 years. They are described by our rabbis as Dor Dea. They knew God. They sat and dwelled in the Anani HaKavod, the great clouds of glory. The Shechina, the divine presence, was amongst them. They had the Mishkan. They can enter into the holy tabernacle. Ashrei Lidor. How great is the nation in that generation. Shavonosav Sfurim. Their sins can be counted. We look at the sins of the Dor HaMidbar, of the generation of the wilderness, and we come to the mistaken conclusion that they were full of sin. They were corrupt. That's a gross error. This was a generation about which Chazal say Dardea, they knew God. Their sins were singled out and focused and mentioned in the Torah. This was the generation that were entered into the land and conquer seven Palestinian nations that occupied the land of Israel. This was the generation that saw the Shekhinah in front of them, and it was palpable for them. They were the generations that heard the voice of God. They received the Nevuah, the prophecy, the words of the prophets. Then they enter into the land. And during the period of the land for four centuries, they hear the words of the prophets. And even after the land was desecrated, was nechrav, means it was, how do you say churban in English?
Like cherem?
No, churban, like the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash.
Like immolated, maybe?
Well, that's a fancy word. I haven't heard that word since I was preparing for my college boards. I mean, when they used to have those cards, you know.
Completely burned and
right, the land was made desolate. Even that period of time of Nechrav Haaretz, still the people were on the highest level. Yirmiyahu HaNavi, who witnessed the destruction of the temple, he declares, Mi Ha'ish HaChacham. You know, the people of Israel are chachamim, they're wise. They appreciate what went on here in the destruction of the temple. Asher diber pi Hashem elav yagida al ma'ov da'aretz. Why was the land taken away from us? Because we didn't reach up to our ultimate potential. It doesn't mean that we were low. It doesn't mean that we were contaminated. God says, Imo Anochi, I'm with the people, even Bitoch Tumasam, even when they sin and they go out to the exile, to the diaspora. Davar Zen Nishal L'Chacham, there's a famous Yerushalmi, and also a Gemara Nidarim. Mipi Nishal L'Chacham Nevi'im L'Malachi Ashar Yisrael Pershua. Why was the land lost? Imagine, the great scholars, the prophets themselves, even the angels in heaven, couldn't understand and come up with the answer, Alma of the Arts, why did we lose the land? Why were we sent into exile? There was not enough of a blemish in that generation that would allow us to comprehend why the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. Achepiresh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bi'atzmo, God Himself, had to reveal the subtle sins of the people of Israel. Says Rav Nosson Tzvi, we begin to appreciate our premise. The sins of the early generations have to be understood and appreciated in context, relative to their level. Their sins were not regular sins as we would call them today. You know, when a person is guilty of immorality or whatever sin he's guilty of. They look like sins. But that's only because relative to that level of a people who were Dardea, who knew God, who were surrounded by the Anoni, the magical clouds, the people that we don't even know why they were exiled, only God knows why they're exiled. That level, that Madrega, is something that we have to appreciate. And Rav Nosson Tzvi quotes he coins a very interesting phrase. He says about the pagam, meaning the blemish in those generations, it's dak min adak, it's thin and even more thin, meaning subtle and even more subtle, ad ein nivdak, to the point to which you can't even check it out, you can't even find it. It's like looking for a microscopic amoeba, you know, in a head of lettuce. He says that their Madreg Elyona, the highest level that they reached, means that on their level, relative to that, even the smallest, most subtle sin is considered a sin. And therefore, Rav Nosson Tzvi says, Lo ayu chata'im, this is on page 141, shal anshe kisvei HaKodesh of the biblical fictions, b'shum panim ma'isei zadon, these were not acts of rebellion denying God, heaven forbid. On the opposite, The truth is that their intentions were always l'shem shamayim. They always had the highest levels, like Nadav Avihu, who were put to death. They had the purest intentions. Elishan is arvu b'maseyem. Somehow there was a subtle mixture in their actions, b'mamokei machshoseyem, in their thoughts, something that's below the surface. Toz kala, a light mistake. Mishkedak, a very subtle error. And somehow they lost their clarity of vision. Vayochal Noach ish adama vayita kerem. Noach comes out of the teva and he plants a vineyard. Chazal say that as a result of his planting the vineyard, it says vayochel. Vayochel means miloshen chulin, which is secular, which is mundane. Nischalel. Vinasa Chulin. Instead of being on the holiest level, the highest level of sanctity, which Noach personified, he was the Ish Tzadik Tamim B'Dorasav, he was Nischalchel. He went through a transition of Chilul Kedusha, the desecration of something sanctified. Why? What is so terrible? Noach comes out of the Teva and he gets interested in wine, in enjoying the pleasures of intoxication. On that level, given Noach's greatness, this is called a chiul. For you and I to drink wine and get a little bit high, or today, I mean, it depends if you're Canadian or not, what do we call it, cannabis and all that stuff, for us that would be a terrible sin. Would it not? No, it wouldn't be a sin at all, if it's legal. But for Noach, that's a terrible sin, because relative to his greatness. Take, for example, Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is even on a higher level than Noach. If Noach is called an Ish Tzadik, then Moshe Rabbeinu is called the Ish Elokim, the man of God. And yet, what is the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu? What is this terrible, tragic, catastrophic error? He hits the stone instead of talking to the stone. Noach is called the Ish Hadama. He's the man of the ground. He gets sort of attached to the ground and he plants his vineyard. Moshe Rabbeinu at one point is called Ish Mitzri. The daughters of Yisrael, if you remember, mistakenly identified him as an Egyptian because he was dressed up as an Egyptian. And here, Moshe Rabbeinu reaches a low level relative to him in that he appears like a Mitzri. He didn't deny that he was a Mitzri. I'm not going to go into all the details now about that whole episode. Says Rav Nosson Tzvi, take a look at the greatness of Noach. He's described in the loftiest terms. And now, after the terrible tragedy, the catastrophe that he witnessed, he was able to save only his children, only his family, from the mabul, from the flood. And he comes out, he exits on the top of page 142. We know Solios Makomo Lefarnes Kalabria. Who is Noach? Noach is the one who continues the world. Noach is the one that saves the entire world. Noach is the one who sustains the world, what's left of the universe, inside the ark. He will, for 12 months, be cooped up in the ark. And he will not sleep, not day or night. He's totally dedicated to feed not only his family, but all the creatures that were with him in the ark. This is all based on a Tanchuma. Noah comes out of the Teva. He sees the entire world is desolate, is completely desecrated. He begins to replant the earth, just like Adam HaRishon was placed in Gan Eden Vayita in order to plant. So too, Noach, when he exits the Teva and he sees the potential for planting. So what does he plant in that state of depression when the world looks so despaired and empty of human beings? He plants something which is called Yayin wine. We describe Yayin as Dovar HaMesameach Elokim V'Anoshim. It's something that brings joy. Wine, from a Torah perspective, is very holy, is very high. So Noach somehow discovers a Geffen. He finds that one vine was left after the Mabul. According to Chazal, that vine, that little stem, was a Shirayim, was a leftover from Gan Eden. So what does Noach do? He plants this vine. He He made one mistake. He should have entertained the idea that Yayin, with all its greatness, wine with all its potential for simcha, for rejoicement, can also bring takalot, can bring man down. Yayin is something that has two sides to one coin. On the one hand, it's great, but on the other hand, it could bring to shikras, to intoxication. It could bring man to lihikoshel, to all sorts of fallings. And if we have to build the world, then we have to be very careful about this yayin, because although it could bring tremendous pleasure and benefit to man, it could also be used, and it could be used on the great mizbeach in the Beis Hamikdash for niskei yayin, for all sorts of kiddusha, for the mitzvah of kiddush, and so forth. But nevertheless, this should not have been his first netiyah. This would not be appropriately the first planting. There are so many things that the earth needs to be planted. And here Noach makes a mistake which is so subtle, not realizing that Yayin, with all its greatness, is not to be first on the agenda. And as a result of this calculatory of error, he falls. He osa atzma chulin. He ends up making himself a little bit secular. And we know the rest of the story.
Is the mashal about the grapevine basically that it almost has the potentiality of Gan Eden? Like,
correct. Noach was the last rung in this entire destruction and exile of man from Gan Eden. He was meant to create a new world. He had the opportunity to plant a Gan Eden plant, and that's what he intended to do. But he made one error. But you see the subtle nature of the error. It's a sin that makes him chulin, but that's only relative to Noach's greatness. Says Rav Nosson Tzvi, that's the methodology that we have to apply to all the biblical figures, to all the sins that are recorded of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Let's take, for example, Avram. What was Avram's great sin? When there was a famine in the land, he left the land, took his wife Sarah, and exposed her to danger. What a subtle avera. If you were in a land that was beset by famine, what would you do? Would you not take the first train out? No, for Avraham Avinu, on his level, relative to him, that was a sin. And what was the sin of the Bnei Yaakov? Well, you and I would say it was a sin of the lowliest level. It was a sin of hatred, of base hatred to Yosef. But again, a second and deeper look at the story of Yosef and his brothers will reveal something entirely different. And we'll get to that in Mirtz Hashem soon. But let's analyze the sins of Moshe, of Aaron, of David, and Shlomo, of all the prophets, of all the leaders of all generations. The Torah describes these sins. The Torah gives us a colorful and vivid picture of what these sins were all about. The Torah doesn't hold any punches back. Misaper Salem Kalpshoim Kvedim, and describes these sins as very heavy, heavy violations. But if we understand the concept of the Torah and how the Torah evaluates man, we get a whole different perspective on these sins. In the view of man, of the Torah, man is so great, and relative to his greatness, these sins are very heavy. What kind of sins are we talking about? Are we talking about murder? Are we talking about immorality? Are we talking about idolatry? Those are the cardinal sins. Those are not the sins of these biblical greats like Moshe, Aaron, David, and Shlomo. Again, Aaron's sin seems to be, at the face of it, a kind of idolatry, because he plays a role in creating the Egel Azov, the golden calf. But yet, if we look at it on a deeper level, that was the last thing in Aaron's mind. On the contrary, his whole purpose was to calm down the people. It was a delay tactic. And he meant to wait until finally Moshe Rabbeinu would come down from the mountain and everything would be perfect. Hashkafa zu mevuseset al chazal. If we appreciate the way our tradition has taught us to understand the Torah and the Tanakh, we'll have a whole different perspective on an entire list of actions that are described and recorded in the Torah as sins, bilti hagunim, actions that were not appropriate. True, it was not appropriate. But why? Because of the greatness of man. Chazal say, "Kol Omer Reuven Chata Eino El Toeh." You read the parsha and you think that Reuven slept with Bilhah, who was married to his father. No, that's not what it's all about. You read the story of the Bnei Eli, and you get the impression they were sleeping with women who came to the base to the Mishkan in Shiloh. That's not at all what it's about. Kol Omer Bnei Shmuel Chatu Eino L'Toa. Kol Omer Shlomo Mel Chatu Eino L'Toa. Kol Omer Yishayo Chatu Eino L'Toa. Yishayo was the greatest, most righteous king that we ever had, and yet he sinned. He mistakenly thought that the people had rejected Avodah Zorah, but they were really hiding their idols behind the walls and on top of the ceilings. We begin to understand and appreciate that the actions of the Ishei HaTorah, the members of the biblical personalities, Mitzuyanim, they were absolutely great, but on their level, they failed, and their actions were inappropriate. But that inappropriate action was relative to their Madrega Elyona, their high level. Yesh, he says, in certain cases, the pagam, the blemish of those greats of the generations, emanated from a shorish kal. It was a very weak kind of deficiency in their root. They had a certain will and a desire and a personal, perhaps, vested interest that took them off the perfect path.
Does kala also mean easy? I mean, I know it is in modern Hebrew, but can it...
I think the word kala in this context should be translated as subtle. As subtle. Something that's very minute. It's something that's not even obvious. Yeah. It could be that in these episodes, the biblical personalities were not even aware on a conscious level that they were sinning. They didn't even realize that they had a vested interest. It was so deep in their subconscious mind that they were totally unaware of it. But yet, on their level, they're taken to task, and they are going to be punished because they should have been in touch with their deepest level and those subtle vested interests that they had. He calls them negiya ishit.
Very nice. You know, I think there's a well-known teaching from Rav Hirsch who talks about the Torah reveals all the sins of the forefathers, because with that, we can really use them as examples for our own life. Doesn't Rav Hirsch say something along those lines?
I am not familiar with Rav Hirsch, but certainly that would definitely be reflected in what the Alter
is saying. I was going to say that here it becomes a little bit more difficult. In other words, it's more challenging because in this presentation, he's saying these individuals are so great that we can't even see their sins as the regular, typical sins of people.
Right.
And that, I'm saying from a Musar perspective, that creates a bit of a...
What's crucial from Rav Nosson Tzvi's Musar methodology is that if you understand their greatness, and then you appreciate that their sins are relative to their greatness, that's supposed to make a tremendous impact on us.
The other side of the coin is it becomes more difficult to apply that to...
No, not if you appreciate your greatness. If you don't appreciate your greatness, you're going to say, well, who am I? Right. I'm nothing compared to Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov. Nein! You have to say to yourself, when am I going to reach the level of Avraham Yitzchak Yaakov? When am I going to get to that great level, the highest, what he calls the Madrigal Yonah, of our forefathers, imitate them, and understand that we are great. If you don't appreciate that we are great, then you're not in Rav Nosson Tzvi's class. He'll throw you out of class. The entrance, to his classroom, the motto on the flag, before you enter in is "We are great." And if you don't appreciate that, don't come into this door. We are as great as the Avos. We are potentially as great as Adam HaRishon, living in Gan Eden. And that's what he's going to try to prove to us. So when you read the stories of the Bibles, you think, oh, man is not great. Look how low he is. Noah comes out of the tavern, he gets drunk. Moshe Rabbeinu hits the stick. Avraham Avinu leaves the land. And so forth and so on. Take for example, give me just 1 minute, the story of Yosef and his brothers. Isn't that the greatest indication and proof that man is a low being, a lowly being? He hates his brothers. Oh no. Says Rav Nosson Tzvi, the bottom of page 143. Let's understand from a perspective of the Torah what the sin of the brothers was. It says, Vayikanu bo echav. It says that the brothers were jealous of him. So you and I read that to say that they were guilty of the lowest level of jealousy. You know, these are small people, and they're jealous. Why? Because Yosef gets a ktones passive. He gets a beautiful, colorful robe. Like some of the tefillah, I see people now come in with talesim that remind me of Yosef's. I'm more of a conservative. I like to do it the way traditionally my father did it, my grandfather did it. A white talis with black stripes. That's good enough for me. I saw a guy came in here. I couldn't believe it was a talis. I mean, it would, you know. Rashi holds that the color of the tzitzis has to be the same color as the beged. You know, I don't know where he's going to find that deep gray color on tzitzis. I don't know who's creating those tzitzis. By the way, if you had colored tzitzis, that would be a problem in itself, because the only color you're allowed to color your tzitzis is tcheles. But that's a different issue. What did Chazal say? What was the jealousy? What was this a petty low jealousy? Oh no. Say Chazal. Bishvil Mishkal Shnei Sloim Milas Shahosif Yaakov Liyosef Mishar Bonim Niskanu Bo Echov. What are these two Sloim? Two Sloim is a certain coin, right? The two are the same coin. A Sela is a serious amount of money, but not, it's not worth millions. And because of the two Sloim, which represent the value of that beautiful robe, if you will, of Yosef, of Yosef, that brought the jealousy of the brothers. But two Sloim, what was that all about? So you take a look on page 144. He says the following. There was a tremendous controversy between the brothers on the one hand and Yosef on the other. This was a clash of two philosophies. Chiluke Deos Behalachos Amukos. He says they were divided in their opinions over the most profound issues and the greatest issues that are Omed in Berumo Shel Olam. This idea of a ksonis pasim has to do with the concept of the mantle of leadership. Who will be in charge of transmitting the Torah to the next generation? Who will be in charge of being the next link in the golden chain? And Yosef, because of his special status in the eyes of his father Jacob, he maintained that it was he who was singled out, just like Avram was singled out amongst his siblings, Yitzchak amongst his, Yaakov amongst his. He, Yosef, was singled out by his father Jacob, by Yaakov Avinu, to be the mantle of leadership and pass on, and not only pass on the tradition, but also decide and be machria for all the brothers. The brothers, on the other hand, understood a different philosophy. That true, up until this generation, for Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, it was a selection period of time. Who would actually be the leader and who would hold the mantle of leadership? Who would interpret the Torah and the ethical foundations of Judaism? And Avram was chosen, Yitzchak was chosen, and so Yishmael was left out. Yaakov was chosen and Esav was left out. But now we get to the generation of the children of Yaakov. Here it's 12 Shiftei Kah. Each one of the Shvatim has his unique contribution. The leadership now is passed on to the entire generation, the whole clan, the whole tribe of Israel. And it's only 22 years later that Yosef realizes that they conceded their defeat, that Yosef would have a special role in leadership. And it's only when Yosef overhears them claiming Aval Hashemim Anachnu, we made a gross error, then and only then did they realize their mistake. Again, putting the sin, the great sin of Mechiras Yosef, into a different perspective. There's a lot more to talk about here. I'm just giving you the tip of the iceberg. He gives now another example. Look at Moshe Rabbeinu in the Midbar. the people of Israel come forward to complain to Moshe Rabbeinu. Vayilonu kol hadas bnei Yisrael al Moshe v'yarim b'midvar yomer aleihem bnei Yisrael mi yitein musenu v'yad Hashem b'eretz Mitzrayim b'shivtenu al sira boso v'yachlenu lechem l'sova ki hotzei selam osanu el amidvar hazeh l'homis es kol hakol hazeh b'ra'ov. We begin to get the impression that the people of Israel reached this low level in which they denied and they were ingrates for the exodus from Egypt. Or for example, the pasuk says, "Hasafsuf asher bekirbo es avu taiva." They had a desire and they said, "Mi achilenu basar?" Who will feed us? Who will feed us meat? And they start reminiscing about the great watermelons that they ate back in Mitzrayim. Says Rav Nosson Tzvi, what the Torah is trying to reveal to us here is the inner motivation and the foundation for their sin. This sin is not just about the eating of meat and about, you know, the fact that we don't believe in God, so to speak, and therefore we're going to die here in the wilderness. HaTorah Gilsalonu, according to some commentaries, HaTorah Gilsalonu Kan HaRekha Pnimi Machbui Alev Shegarm L'Sonu Zu Aval Bigalui Hofiu Tainas Acheros L'Gamri Shoyim Mechuvonos L'Matonos Ruchnis Velyonos. He says the following, that if you appreciate who the Dor Dea was, this generation in which the maidservant saw a vision of God that surpassed that of Yechezkel HaNovi, if you appreciate that this was the generation that was totally surrounded by the Anani HaKavod, you'll begin to understand the nature of their sin. Their sin was a subtle sin that was deep in their subconscious mind or subconscious heart. Ein la'alot al adat. You shouldn't entertain the idea that this was a gross, petty sin on the lowest level. We have to understand and appreciate that this was a Dor Dea on page 145 that achieved the highest level. He says the following: Yitavu lebasar l'shumin ulitz ulibitzolim. Is this high spiritual level of a generation guilty of having a desire for meat, for onions and what are they called? Shum is
garlic.
For garlic, he says, "Ella shenimtzu bahem shroshim chavuyim min amidos o atavos ha'ela." What the Torah is trying to convince us is that they had within their souls, deep down in the roots of their psyche, a certain inclination towards this mida, towards this attribute of taiva, the desire for flesh and for pleasure. Ubishira kalbioser, even though it's relatively small or subtle, iefsho leish litov somalakira, we couldn't appreciate the subtle nature and the subconscious roots of their soul, of this sin. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and He, and only He, who's the Bochen Klayus V'Lev, He investigates man and penetrates into his very heart. In front of God, everything is clear, everything is revealed, all the secrets of man. And therefore, the Pasuk describes man's sin as a gross error of desire, of unbridled pleasure. That sin, says Rav Nosson Tzvi, is described in real terms because we cannot appreciate the nature of the sin that's deep down below the surface. And therefore, the way it appears in the Torah on one level is as if they were guilty of a gross sin of physical desire and hedonistic pleasures. Even though that wasn't what they were guilty of, but they had the roots, they had the potential, subtly, below the surface of their psyche. Therefore, the Torah sees in that sin, according to the Torah's high evaluation of man, and especially of that generation, it's as if they sinned on the level of Midos and Taivos. And therefore the Torah presents it in our language, but really It's a much more subtle kind of sin below the surface. So when we read the Torah, we get stuck. We get hung up on the simple reading of the Torah. We take our literal translation, we take out a King James version of the Torah, and we translate the words, and we look at the pulot chitzioniot, we look at the outer shell, and we judge man based on that perspective. That he calls a mabat shitchi. That's a superficial understanding of what went on in the Bible. The whole purpose of the Bible, he says, is to give us a picture of the greatness of man. Ki im lefi hashashim apnimiyim amukim biyoter. It's really true that in the inner deep level of man, below the surface, chavuyim mitachat lesaf, are hidden below the surface, the level of man and his appreciation of God. If we go down to the shrushim, if we can only have that penetrating view and perspective of the roots of man, we would be able to appreciate the subtlety of the sin. So what the Torah does for us, it reveals the sin in a very physical way, lelokisui, without all the covers that conceal the sin. And therefore, the Torah notenet lahem tiur mamashi male. You can begin to see, my friends, that this is an entire methodology, a whole new philosophy as to how to interpret all the biblical stories about the giants of the Bible. And therefore, according to the perspective of Rav Nosson Tzvi, kol achataim shel ishei adorot hakodmim, all the sins of the earlier generations, he says, sibatam tluya, their cause are in some sort of a blemish, if you will, of their deeper feelings or attitudes or ethical traits. But we have to understand that the sin might be described in more serious terms, in more concrete, gross terms, because the Torah uses that language, because relative to these greats, that's what the sin looks like. And again, he hasn't yet gotten to David and Shlomo, which is going to come around the bend. We almost finished the chapter. I think we're going to have to stop now. But in his description of David HaMelech, David HaMelech seems to be guilty of the most hideous crime when he takes Bathsheba. And again, if you know anything about David HaMelech and who he was, he's the Merkava of all of God's creations, then you'll begin to understand what the Gemara means, that Kol HaOmer David Toa. If you think David was guilty of a gross crime of immorality, of sexual immorality, you're making a big mistake. And we're going to get to that in Yirtzeh Hashem as well. The bottom line, as I said at the outset, is that man is great. And if we appreciate the greatness of man, we have a whole Musar methodology written and described and giving us a guidance in front of our very eyes. Man has the greatest level of potential, despite all the eridos, all of his fallings. He hasn't changed his very essence. Okay, then, Rabbos, I will stop here. If somebody could remind me that we're up to the bottom of page 145.
How many lines?
We're about seven lines up before the end of 145. And if anybody has time, hint, hint, Jackie, because that's the last page you have is 145, correct?
Yeah.
So if you have a little time, you can get two pages on one. You can even double-side it, whatever you like to do. But if you can make another 10 pages, because I think next week in Mitzvah Hashem, we'll finish up on Rav Nosson Tzvi, and we're going to see the exact opposite of Rav Nosson Tzvi in the Musar movement, and that's going to be the altar of Novardik. And that's Minakotzeh from one extreme to the other. So I'm not saying we're going to be up to that next week. Next week we still have to finish up on the vision of Musar of Rav Nosson Tzvi, after we quickly finish his vision of the Bible. And we're going to talk about the story of Dina and the story of David and so forth and so on. But then we'll get to chapter 13. So chapter 13 will really wrap it all up. Okay, then. So if I leave this here, again at your freedom, you'll be able to photocopy. Okay, then. Thank you, gentlemen. And
I'm just going to Reb Nelson Zvi Finkel, the one who is the Rosh Yeshiva of the Mir. Is that a family member?
He's definitely a family member. He's not
right. Not a direct.
He's not a direct lineage, but he's in the Finkel family, right? Jackie, you want to say something?
Unrelated to the text, but what's the schedule for Shavuot?
Oh, right. I was supposed to get you a copy of the schedule. Let's see if I can find it here in the office. Okay.